How many of you know that lambs are just as much about Easter as they are for any other holiday? And I just want you to know that, because I wish I had really learned that, because today we're going to talk about the importance of the resurrection and how it plays in with a psalm that everybody knows. Everybody, just about everybody, can repeat Psalm 23 by heart. Just about. I don't know. Maybe this group, maybe it's different, but that was always a psalm. I don't know how I learned it so quick, but it's something I just learned really fast growing up. And I never thought of it as a psalm for Easter, but I believe it is. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what it means for David to be King David and Jesus to be our shepherd on the day that he rose from the dead. Isn't that awesome? So I'm going to do a series, actually, and the series is going to be about the gospel by the book. Because one of the things, if you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24, I want to give you three instances where the disciples had an encounter after the resurrection. First was the women, and the second was the road to Emmaus, the man on the road, the couple on the road to Emmaus. And then, of course, the third was in the upper room, or the room. Could have been the upper room, but it was a room. So the very first one was at a place called the tomb, right where Jesus was buried. And they came very early in the morning. The women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, I don't want to make any jokes about this, the fact that women were up early in the morning at the tomb, because to me, that just hasn't been my experience. I'm just shouldn't say that, but okay. Anyway, they had to be. Anyway, so, okay, we won't go there. I'm getting off to a good start, honey. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it was very early in the morning, and the women were there, and guess what? Jesus was not.
He got up even earlier.
So the first thing that happens many times is we find ourselves in a place that Jesus is not. But God has something to tell us, doesn't he? And he had some angels there. And they, of course, said, "Why are you looking?" Look at verse 5. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen from the dead." So I just want us to really get this, that there are places that we often go where Jesus isn't. So we need to get the memo from the angels. Get out of there. There's a place you need to go. And he says, "Remember what he said to you." So this is the whole thing that you hear about the resurrection story. I would say more than anything else is the fact is that he rose and you knew about it. It was told you. You've heard it. Either he said it or it's in the Bible, but you don't get it. You're just not getting it. And that's why you're in the wrong place. If they had been reading their Bibles, those ladies would not have been at the tomb. If someone say, amen, Walls. If they had been listening to what Jesus had to say, those ladies would not have been at the tomb.
Amen.
They're right. That's it. And Lord, forgive us when we don't listen and we end up going somewhere that God doesn't want us to go. How many of you been in the wrong place at the wrong time? Amen. And God is good to send you an angel. No, not about you. But he'll send you an angel to tell you to get on out of there. Don't you remember what God told you? No. You're all... No, come on now. Come on, let's get a little more amen. Y'all too quiet today. It's Easter. You got to be a little rowdy, okay? Yeah, that's it. It's Easter. You should have at least 3 or 4 chocolate bars in you in addition to your coffee. And that will definitely get you up more, right? Chocolate makes me hyper. See, that's maybe why I'm a little more hyper today. I had that little chocolate bunny today. Yeah, that's what it was. Okay, so it is. It really is. Okay, so that's the first location for the resurrection. He wasn't there, and they were at the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, and the message at the tomb is, he isn't here. He's not here. I'll tell you what, there's one place that you know death is not in Jesus' neighborhood any which way, how, you know, it ain't the place of death. He is life and the giver of life, and you will find no death in Jesus. He is alive, and he is the author of life. It's impossible for the tomb to hold him. Glory to God. I'm starting to feel a little bit now. Y'all being good to me. Okay? And when they witnessed about the angels, it wasn't good enough to do anything. Okay? So then the second place was on the road. And how do you know that sometimes you're on the road going somewhere where you don't need to be going? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No one's made a wrong turn, right? Come on now. That means there are times when we get on the wrong road. And we're going to somewhere called Emmaus. And have you know that if we make a wrong turn, our God is faithful to get right up there and saddle on up next to us and start a conversation. Aren't you glad he gets on up alongside of you and say, what's going on, guys? So he wasn't there at the tomb, but he was there on the road that you're not supposed to be on.
Oh, my goodness.
Come on now. You think I'm going to do a little preaching today or what?
Yes.
Is anybody going to get convicted today or all just perfect? Come on now. I've made a few wrong turns. Come on. We got someone over there that's made a few wrong turns in their life. I have. There are times I've been on a road that I wasn't supposed to be on. And there are times when Jesus had to walk up to me and start talking to me. And I didn't know who it was at first.
I'm the tour guide on that.
It was the tour guide. He was Cleopas. I think Luke was too embarrassed to name himself, because I think he was the other guy there. He says, some guy named Cleopas and some other guy, right? Oh, yes, we don't think it's you, Luke. You're too good to do something like that. Right? Okay. Have you know that sometimes Jesus is where? Right there with you, and you still don't see him. Yet. Yet. But you feel something change. Sometimes when you have an encounter with God, you feel it in your heart, but it doesn't quite hit the head yet. Because your head is just, frankly, too hard. Thank God you can have a soft heart and a hard head. God can deal with that. But some people have soft heads and hard hearts. They are hard to deal with. Because you can't talk with them because their head just is full of mush. And their heart is hard as a rock. But God, if you have a soft heart, even if you got a hard head, Jesus knows how to crack the toughest nut. Come on now. Come on now. I've seen some big old nutcrackers. Some of them, I tell you what, they're big. They'll handle anything. And I don't know. I'm glad we got some amens out there. I just thought y'all too holy for me. Okay. So they were on the road. And I want you to focus on this as they were sitting there in verse. They were talking. They couldn't recognize him. It says they were actually kept from recognizing. I don't think Jesus did it. I think there was their own. Yeah, they just couldn't see it. And then And then he starts to get them to open up a little bit about their life. And then he goes to them in verse 25. I love this. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe. Look here. All that the prophets have spoken, these things, and then for Christ to suffer and then enter his glory. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. So he started right from Genesis 1:1, went all the way through the Bible, and he told them all the scriptures concerning himself. But it all had to do with the cross and the resurrection. That was the part that they couldn't understand. They could not get this thing about rising from the dead. They couldn't get it. They couldn't believe it. It was really, really hard. And Jesus said it's very important that the angel said, listen to the words of Jesus. And now Jesus himself says, read the Bible.
Yes.
Scripture. Get it. Study it. Figure it out, because you don't get it right now. So the resurrection is like Jesus knocking on you and saying, time to get in the Word and understand this resurrection thing, because you don't get it. You're not walking in it. You're walking in some other kind of road. It ain't the resurrection road. Wow. Okay. I heard that. Amen, Lord. Help me out. Now, once they figured out, their heart responded, they knew where to go, which was to go where they were supposed to go. And they found the other apostles, the other guys and ladies, and they said, this is what happened. And right when they got together to talk, that's when Jesus came. So finally, you got where you need to be. He is here, and he has risen.
Yay.
He is here, and he is risen. That's where I want to be, not with, why are you here? He's not here. Or, why are you here? He was here. How about the place where I'm here, and you're here too? That's where I want to be. And that's where you got to dig in. Even then, what did he do there? He got into the scriptures and began to explain things even more. He didn't stop and say, okay, because what were they doing? They were asking a whole lot of questions. And I believe that when you're where God is supposed to be, you can ask any question you want, and he is going to explain it to you and let you know the answer. You remember they had trouble? Like, what is this thing about your hands? And Jesus said, come on now, stick them right in. I got the holes right here. So didn't they do that? Didn't Jesus prove to them that he wasn't some kind of Casper the ghost? Right? He said, oh, if you think I'm a ghost, see, they're asking all these questions. You think I'm some kind of ghost, right? Well, bring me a piece of broiled fish. I'm hungry.
Yeah.
He ate fish. So here is a situation where he was in a place where they could get their questions answered. So many people don't have their questions answered because they don't go to the Bible. They don't go to the scriptures. They don't go work it out with the people together in the right place where Jesus shows up and your questions can be answered. Now, sometimes the question is, the answer is to your question, no. Sometimes that's a good answer, no. And I'll tell you later. That's okay. Now, look what happened here at the end of this chapter when he appeared. He said, I love this, verse 45. Everybody, look at verse 45, and if you have a paper Bible, underline it, circle it, highlight it, whatever you do. This is so important. Okay? The angels reminded them of the words of Jesus. Then Jesus taught them from the scriptures himself. But then he did something when they finally got in the right place at the right time. This is different from all the other experiences, guys. Different. What did he do then? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Finally, the soft-hearted, the tender-hearted, hard-headed people finally got the nutcracker on the head. And they finally started getting it. They started understanding the scriptures. But they needed their minds open to it. They need their minds open to it. I mean, you know, America is turning into a place where people think it's cool to have a closed mind. They think it's cool. I mean, I just got a message from somebody that said, you know, I just got all my preconceived ideas, and that's cool. You can have yours, and I'm happy. Don't bother me with the facts. He's cool with that. I'm just happy with a closed mind. I'll be closed over here, and that's cool. And you can be whatever you are over there, and that's cool, and we'll all just be happy. Guess what? How anybody could even say that I'm glad with a closed mind just blows me away. I don't care about the truth. I don't, just all opinions, right? And that Jesus wanted to open their minds to something that they didn't want to look at. How could Jesus be raised from the dead? How could he? How could he? And these are the three places of revelation. And every one of those places after the resurrection talked about them understanding what they were told in the Word of God. Amen. Even with an angelic encounter, it wasn't enough to convince anybody. But when they had the minds open to the Word of God, that's when they were primed for Pentecost and they were ready to roll after that, buddy. So when Peter, go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter launched his very first message on Acts chapter 2, now I believe in the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you something. Peter knew his word by the time Pentecost came around. He knew his word because Jesus spent 40 days telling him what to understand and opening up that fat head of his. I'm sorry, I'm just going to talk to you like I talk to myself. Yeah. Don't do stupid, John. Right? I tell myself that. Don't do stupid. You know? Read the Bible. Find out what it says before you try to do this. Don't just do it because so-and-so does it. Or somebody on the internet does it. Come on now. Let's all say Tide Pods, everybody. Tide Pods. People do stupid because they see someone else do it. Okay, should I explain it for folks that don't know? Because there are people that, okay, this is really crazy. People will do really stupid stuff just so that they can put it on a video and get people to watch it. So one of the things that started was a fad about, you know, little Tide Pods, your laundry detergent things, where somebody will put it in their mouth.
Oh, that's stupid.
Yeah. And film, and then film, well, we don't use the word film now, then record a video of what happens in the process. Yeah. Yeah. Now, Danny happens to know, I mean, so anyway, I found out about that.
What does it taste like?
No. So here's the thing. This is America, folks. This is America. People will have a closed mind to the truth, but then they'll watch a video and say, oh, I'll try that. And then they get themselves on the Darwin Awards. Okay. Enough said. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 2, everybody. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter's first message. Peter's first message. Amen. Are you with me? I've taken about 15 minutes, so that's been my intro. Are you okay with that?
Yeah. All right,
so now we're in Acts chapter 2. I just kind of wanted to set the stage. All right, praise God. So can we just say before we start with Peter's message, Lord, I want to have an open mind to your scripture. Amen. Let's say it again. Lord, open my mind to your scripture. Amen. That's really important. It really is. Do it by the book. You ever heard that expression? Well, we want to do the gospel by the book. And that's what Jesus was essentially saying. Okay, so now we're in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 29. Peter's very first message. Very first preaching. I believe he knew these words. I believe it wasn't just something that came over him. I believe he knew these scriptures. And in verse 29, I'm just going to give you a little piece of it. He says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants in the throne. Seeing what is ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact." And so here is Peter preaching and saying that David, when he wrote that Psalm 16, he was prophesying about Jesus, wasn't he? And people up to that point, no one was open to that interpretation of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 there. Okay? No one. It wasn't in their minds. And they refused to believe that interpretation. Okay. So Peter, his first message talks about David and David's being a prophet. Now let's go to Paul's first recorded message in the book of Acts, chapter 13. This is his first full sermon that you get there, you know. So if you go to Acts 13, and right after they were sent off from Antioch, Paul preaches a message starting with verse 22. Verse 22, Paul says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as promised.'" And so Paul preaches about David being the great son of David, being Jesus, and that Jesus as our Savior is David's son. So here is two important scriptures that they bring. So now I want us to turn to Psalm 23. Now, I remember first, like I said, first becoming a Christian before I was a Christian. I was a kid. And somehow, if I said to you, "Give me the first verse of Psalm 23, would you have to really look at it? And I learned it in King James. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then I learned it, "He maketh me to lie down." But it makes it sound like I have a speech problem. So I try to say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, can we read this together? Can we just read it together right now? Let's do it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Now, I have always seen that scripture from the very beginning. It has always been explained to me as not about Jesus, but about you, God's little lamb. Praise God. Am I right? It's always been about us being the lamb. You know, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, you know. He makes me lie down. And when you're a little child, what do? Mommy puts you to bed or daddy puts you to bed. And you lie down to sleep in his green pastures. And you've got this picture of this cute little lamb leaping in the green meadows, you know, in the still waters and playing with the birds and the bees and the flowers and all that stuff, right? Don't you have that kind of imagination with it? Do you imagine things when you read? I do. I just see pictures. So I'm reading and I'm seeing this beautiful little sheep and all this really cool stuff. And then you're sitting at this table having dinner, even in the midst of your enemies, and you're walking through this really dark valley, and then so on and so on. And so, and as a matter of fact, there was a very big influential book in the early days, the charismatic days in the 50s, 60s, that Eugene Peterson wrote that today is still like probably a bestseller. So there's a very, very big thing about how shepherds work with their sheep and how we're just this little lamb, and the shepherd is obviously God and Jesus, and how we need to walk in this life of trust. But didn't Peter and Paul just say that David was a prophet, right? And that scripture in Psalm 16 was really not about David. Who was it about? So what do you think this scripture, Psalm 23, could be about? Just possibly. Could you think it might just be about Jesus? Possibly? Maybe? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, it is. It is all about Jesus. So Jesus is actually saying this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Jesus, the Son of God, is saying about his Father God, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. Okay? So that's where we're going to start from. Because what was he doing? Jesus was laying down his divine position at the right hand of the throne of heaven, ruling the universe and going down to earth. And the first thing that he began to sing was, even though I have emptied myself and I've given it all up, I know that my Lord is going to give me everything that I need on this earth. Amen. So when Jesus stepped out of that baby, that womb, and he began to live his life, he knew that his Father was going to take care of him and give him everything he needed. And then the next thing about he makes me to lie down in green pastures, I have to tell you something about this. I believe it has to do with him laying his life down on the cross. Because when you use that language of laying down, it refers to laying down your life and dying. And he is making a confession about his attitude about going to the cross. That when I lay my life on this green path, even though it may look bad on Golgotha, right? The hill, it's a green pasture. It's something that God is leading me in a very positive way. It may look bad to man, but wasn't it the best thing he could have ever done?
Yeah, amen.
Wasn't it for Jesus? Yeah. And it was because in man's eyes, it was a barren, rocky mountain. But in Jesus's eyes, it was green pastures. Now, I'm just thinking about the time here, so I'm not trying to go too long, but I'm going to take you briefly, just really briefly, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, because in 2 Samuel, you find out how David was a man after God's own heart. And yeah, I used to ask that question. He'd say, Lord, why did God say David was a man after God's own heart? Why did he say that? It's because he was a shepherd. That's why. There was something about David's heart. And being a shepherd that God identified with. And what you see in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where God makes it very clear to David, I am a shepherd. I live in a tent. I am not going to live in a house, because shepherds don't live in houses. Shepherds live in tents. Now, it's hard to kind of get that unless you go to countries where you see lots of sheep. Because we have a picture of a cattle farm, right? Or a sheep farm. And what you see in your mind in Westerns and all the movies you've seen, right? You see the farmhouse. You see a farmhouse. But the fact is, in the world today, and in the time of Jesus and at the time of David, shepherds did not have a house. They lived in a tent. Why? So that they could live with the sheep. They literally camped out where the sheep were. And we see that if you go to India, if you go to other countries, you will see sheep. And somewhere in that field, I guarantee it, you'll find a tent or tents. And that's where the shepherds live. As a matter of fact, Leslie Joseph, y'all know Leslie, right? Has a girl, a couple kids in the orphanage there that grew up in the field living in a tent. And one of them got killed by a cobra. And that's why the other two are at the orphanage. Because living out in the field isn't always safe, is it? Especially in India with cobras. But we used to drive up the roads and we'd see the sheep. And then you'd see the shepherd with them. And then you'd drive a little bit. Then you'd see some tents in the field. And that's where they lived. Okay? I want you to get this because I want you to see the heart of God in this. But we're used to, as Americans, living in houses. And I don't know of a farmer in America that lives in a tent. Do you? I mean, it's just not part of our culture, our head. But it is a part of the time of Jesus. It is still that way in many parts of the world. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." Where did David grow up? Living in a tent. Why? Because he was a shepherd. Why wasn't he there when Samuel came to find him the first time? Because he was in the fields or in his? He was not in the? Good, you guys are getting good. Hear that? Are the lights starting to come on a little bit? That's why he wasn't there. Shepherds don't live in houses. Shepherds live in tents. I dwell now in a house of cedar. He's like, yeah, used to live in a tent. I live in a nice house that Bigger Dell and Daddy showed me. Yeah, it's good. Nice. Woo! It's got everything I asked for. Cedar-lined closets. Cedar floors, cedar everything, Ted Pack construction, yeah, right, Randy, you got good construction, right, here it is, so you got to get this, David lived in a tent his whole life, until God anointed him, then he lived, went from a tent to a palace. Okay, so, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And we all know our little Bible history. We know that God's ark of the covenant was in a tent. And so, next verse, Nathan said, "Do us all in your heart, and the Lord's with you." Next verse, the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. By the way, it was a vision. Came to him in a vision. which means that God himself showed up to Nathan in a personable form, came to him and started talking to him. Nathan, you got to tell David this. So whenever the word comes in a vision, that means that the person that brings the word comes and shares personably. So you have a vision and you get the word in a vision because you see the person talking to you. The only other way I know you can get a word in a vision is if you see a scroll with words coming, like skywriting or something like that. But I don't think God did that way. I believe this is the Bible way of saying that God showed up in Nathan's bedroom and gave him a word. And you've got to tell David this. This is very, very important. He says, go tell him. What kind of contractor are you? You think you can build me a house? Sorry, no Frex on the contractors, but yeah. Next, look at this. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Who lives in tents? Why is God caring so much about David being a man after his own heart? Because he found someone that would learn how to rule by living in a tent. Yeah. And so, this is good Bible teaching, by the way. So I'm not just, you know, giving you three steps on how to be a fantastic Christian. Okay, you know what I'm saying? I know you're all fantastic Christians anyway. But this is to me, at the heart of the resurrection story. Okay? Next verse. In all the places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word? But any of the judges whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? If I want you to be a shepherd, why would I be living in anything but a tent? Therefore, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. That's what shepherds do, by the way. They lead the sheep, but they also follow the sheep. Because, you know, I mean, and you'll see that. They'll just kind of go as a flock, and he'll go with them. So I want you to understand this. God is your shepherd. He is. All right, from following the sheep, and you should be a prince over my people Israel. That's why he found him as a man after his own heart. And I have been with you. Shepherds are above all else with the sheep. A shepherd is never away from the sheep. The sheep are always with the shepherd. When Jesus said, I am with you always, he was making the confession of a shepherd. He would not say, I'm with you until nighttime when I go back to my bed, watch a little TV, and go to sleep. Amen. I'll see you in the morning. No. God said, I am with you always. That means no matter where you go, no matter what time of day, I am your shepherd. I have a tent and I am camping out in your place. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, I have got a tent, by the way, and that's not going to stop me. No matter where you run, I can set my tent up. I'm not worried about maintaining my house because I've got a real good tent and I am going to be with you because that is who I am. I am the Lord, your shepherd. Amen. You can't get away from me. Amen. You can run, but look outside right now. See that tent right there? That's me. I'm with you always. The Lord's my shepherd because he doesn't live in a house. The Lord's my shepherd because he's not into the house. He is into a tent because he knows that wherever I go, he's going. Amen. And then he's going to be out there telling me, and he's going to be defending me. Because the two things that we're going to go there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, what are they? They're weapons of warfare. The rod and staff, by the way, that's what they used. And we're going to go, we'll go on that a little bit. All right, we at 2 Samuel 7. Let me get myself there a little bit. I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all of your enemies before you. The shepherd of Israel, the shepherd who is your Lord, is there for one reason and one reason only. He is going to defend you and protect you and keep you from harm. And he is well equipped to do it. Amen. Praise God. Wow. Okay, give me a second here to catch up to myself. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I just want to look at it. I think I've given you what I need to say about that. That's why in John chapter 1 verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. That's Jesus, right? Well, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwell means literally set up a tent. Skenu, it's the word in the Greek for tent. Tabernacled. It tented. Tent city. So it literally means that. It doesn't say that he just lived in our house. He set up a tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will see in verse 12, he tells David, when you lie down with your fathers. And that was the Hebrew way of saying, when you go on, when you pass on, when you die, I am going to do this. And you're going to live forever. So this term of laying down has to do with dying. It has to do with laying down your life. We don't die in the wilderness. We die in a green pasture. God's got us living in that pasture. You think he's going to let you go in the wilderness? No. He gently leads us, right? Now, I want to go back to Psalm 23, and we're going to read it now. I'm going to get through this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Let's go on a couple verses. He leads me beside still. He restores my soul. That word restore means to bring it back. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for name's sake. That word restoring my soul can be looked at it of giving you life again. To have your life return to you. To restore your life. That word soul was the word that they used for life. When God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living soul. So if God restores your soul, he restores your life. That is a resurrection word right there. Amen. Got it? It's really important to see the resurrection in Psalm 23. We need to see it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They protect me. So when Jesus died and went to the grave, he was safe. Actually, he went down there as a victor, as a ruler, as a winner. He did not go down there to be tormented by the devil and the dead. He went down there safe and secure and an overcomer and a winner. Amen. I would say winner is probably the best word for us right now, because we don't really use victor that much anymore. But winning, we understand. And so here is Jesus going to the grave, knowing he was going with God's weaponry at his side. And who went with him, by the way, down into the grave? God went with him to protect him. So when he gave up his spirit to the Lord, he went to the grave. Then it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." So while he was in the grave for 3 days, or, you know, Friday he died, Friday came up Sunday, what was he doing? Having a nice meal. Feasting. Preaching to some captives. He went down as a winner. He did not go down to be tormented. He did not go down to be subject to any demonic thing, because he went down as the Lord God Almighty. He went down in victory. And he had a table down there. He had a menu set up for him. Amen?
Amen.
It's really, really important, because when we see this psalm, we need to see the victory that we have over death.
Amen.
It's powerful.
Amen.
We have nothing to fear. There's no way that God is going to leave us alone.
Yeah.
He lives in a tent. He's just going to pick up his tent. If we go somewhere, he picks up his tent and goes with us. He's not leaving us nor forsaking us. And that word forsake, I mean, think about it. I'm sorry, Jesus. It's a little rough down there in the lower gates of hell. I think I'll just stay up here for a while. No, that's not God's attitude towards us. And that's not God's attitude towards his son, Jesus. He said, "Your rod and staff are coming down with me." There's no way the enemy's going to get one little chunk out of my flesh. He's not going to bruise me. He's, you know what I'm saying? In the spirit, my spiritual man. Obviously, his physical body was bruised. Okay, so the death has a table. And there we go. Let's go on. Oh, isn't there another scripture?
Yeah.
Let's finish it. My cup overflows. How about surely goodness and mercy? Those are the three girls. Surely, goodness, and mercy that are following you. Yeah. Did we sing that today? We didn't sing it today, did we? Okay. They'll follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see this? Now, I want you to understand something about the way you read the Bible. Emotions don't walk. So if you see this word follow, who follows? People. Persons. Follow. So David is using person language. He's using the language of people. Goodness and mercy describe only one person. Who? God. Yes. Notice there are two words, the Father and the Son, goodness and mercy. So what we're saying here is that God himself will follow you all the days of your life. The Lord is my shepherd. He lives in a tent, and he's not about to take residence in a house. Because he said, "I will always follow you all the days of your life. Even to the pit of hell, the Lord is with you." When Jesus went to the cross, he knew. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Okay, he did say that. But I believe he also knew that his God was going to go with him. And that he wasn't going to be alone. I just believe that. I believe the psalm says this. We have nothing to fear for death. I never used to think of this psalm as a psalm to do when someone goes on. I never thought of it that way. But this is so powerfully comforting, I cannot tell you how powerful this is. To know that there's no situation that you will ever face in your life where God isn't going to be with you. He said, I will never leave you. I am not the kind of God that lives in a palace. I'm the God that lives in a tent. And I'm a shepherd, and I'm your shepherd. And I will never leave you. And I will always be with you. And I will always protect you. And I will always be, and I will take you to the point where you will have your own house someday. And so David himself went from a tent to a house, right? Didn't God tell him that? Someday I'm going to live in my Father's house. Amen. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for who? Amen. Come on now. Who has a room reserved in the Father's house right now? Raise your hand. Yes. And the Lord says to you today, I will not leave you until you make it to that reservation in the Father's house. Now, how many of you feel the power of God just rising up in you because you're getting it? There is no place you are going to be in the Father's house forever. And you will no longer have to set up a tent. Because He was in a tent for you so that you could live in His house. Come on now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I shall want. I will not be missing anything. My God has all my needs. That's why Paul could say, my God, come on now. I think he used to live in Martinsville. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. My God. I feel like the Lord wants to build up the faith of this congregation, of these people, that you have seen yourself as lacking in too many ways, says the Lord. For yea, the spirit of poverty has been tormenting some of you and has overshadowed this area. But the Lord says that I am the God of supply, and I am a God that never leaves nor forsake you. And because of my presence, says the Lord, you will not lack anything. For know that I am the faithful God. And even though that you have been around faithless people, the Lord says, that is not my way. I am faithful. I will never forsake you, says the Lord. I am the God who will supply everything that you need, and you can have rest in me and know that there's no place that you're ever going to go where I am not going to go with you, says the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Can we bow our heads right now, please? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we bow our heads right now in honoring you. We close our eyes right now because we want to see Jesus. Father God, even as the word of the Lord came in a vision to Nathan the prophet, let the word of the Lord come to us as Jesus came to his disciples. He personally came to them and they saw him. And the word of the Lord, the word, God in flesh who tabernacled among us, came to his disciples and he showed himself. And he shared the scriptures and opened their minds to the word of God that they would no longer be walking in fear and in lack, but that they would be able to go forth in the power and the might of who they were. Father God, we say, come, Lord, and we receive you today that you would come and open our minds. And set our hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire. You are the shepherd. You are my shepherd. And I thank you, Lord, there is absolutely no way I'm going to lie down in anything other than a green pasture. There's no way I'm going to walk through a valley of the shadow of death without you. There's no place I'm going to go where your rod and staff aren't there to encourage me and to strengthen me. I thank you, God, that you've removed the doubts and the complaints. You've removed the unbelieving words from our mouths and you've replaced them with a song of praise. Thank you, Lord. And Lord God, we just thank you today. We receive the word of the Lord in the person of Jesus. We say, Lord, Jesus, you're our Lord and Savior. And we say that you are truly alive from the grave. Your soul has been restored. And our soul has been restored, and there's someday when our bodies will be restored. Amen. And we shall see him in my flesh. In our bodies, we will see you come to this earth and take your place. Not as some memory in someone's mind or heart, but my body, my soul, and my spirit are going to be joined again someday when you come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you weren't a spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you came in the flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you returned in the flesh to the apostles in the room. Thank you for opening their eyes to see you. And thank you for opening their minds to get the scriptures in the right way. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah.